This reading is taken from Psalm 103, verses 13 to 18. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass, they flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what will you wear? Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown onto the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the enduring relevance of your word. We thank you that it's living and active. And because it's living and active, it speaks into every situation. Please help us to be attentive to your word today, that we might know how to interpret our times and how to respond rightly for your name's sake. Amen. Who wants to get rich? It's an enticing invitation, isn't it? We hear about a jackpot or a city bonus, how much a particular job or pension pot pays, and we think about all that we could do with that amount of money. These verses in Luke chapter 12 have a lot to say about riches, value, and treasure. So let's dig into them and discover the secret contained within what Jesus says here. We'll see two things that won't make us truly rich, and one thing that will. This whole section starts with a request that is brought to Jesus in verse 13. And he replies with a life lesson that consists of a warning and a story about greed. This is addressed to the crowd, and it's in verses 15 to 21. And then, after that, he takes his disciples aside and gives them another important life lesson, some about worry, and that's in verses 22 to 34. And we know they're life lessons because in verse 15 he says life does not, and then in verse 23 he says life is more. And both sections are essentially about what we would call materialism. And in both sections, attitudes that come naturally to us, instinctively to us, are exposed as foolishness. So we need to pay attention. When Jesus points out something that's foolishness, we need to listen and then live in his wisdom. First of all, this is 18 and 21. So, request that comes in verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. At face value, it seems like a very reasonable request. After all, this person who's coming out of the crowd is recognising Jesus as one who has moral authority. Surely that's a right thing to do. But in the past, figures like Moses and Solomon had played an important role in settling disputes. And here is one who is greater than Moses, greater than Solomon. So surely it's right for this person to come to Jesus with this request. Well, Jesus' reply shows us that he's not particularly interested in settling this dispute. Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? Instead, what he's interested in is issuing a warning, a strong warning. Verse 15, watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed. When we label it like that, I'm sure that we find it distasteful. When we see it in other people, it looks ugly to us. We know it isn't a good thing. But look at what Jesus says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. If we have to be on our guard, then we should expect greed to subtly work its way into our lives, into our hearts. It's insidious. It gets entangled with things that seem good and reasonable and logical and respectable. If we have to watch out and be on our guard, greed isn't just something that we'll see coming from a mile off. No, it's something that will subtly creep into our lives. We might call it financial security or investing in our future. But what do verses 16 to 21 have to say about that? It just tells a story about a certain rich man. Notice first of all that he's already rich. that's an important context to the story. Notice too, in verse 17, that when he receives an abundant harvest, there's no mention of gratitude. Now he's straight away thinking, what should I do with all this that has landed on my lap? And his concern is that he doesn't have enough space to store this abundant harvest. It seems like a very reasonable thing to think about. And when we receive a windfall of one kind or another, I'm sure we think about the best way to put it to use. And we might well be building bigger barns for it too. Notice, as Jesus works his way through this story, the pronouns used. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, my barns. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, this person is only thinking for themselves. Augustine of Hippo coined a phrase to talk about the root of sin. Man turned in on himself. Man curved in on himself. And that's what we see at the heart of this rich man. It's a life of ease that is in view here. It seems reasonable and respectable in many ways. It's not so dissimilar to the way in which our society thinks about retirement. But God's verdict in verse 20 is, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. You see, this rich man has stored up things for himself and not been rich towards God. We're not told exactly what being rich towards God would look like. But I think we're to notice the two glaring omissions from the story. Gratitude and generosity. Both of those things should have been the response to this abundant harvest. Remember, the man was already rich when it came. Gratitude and generosity would have been him responding rightly to what God had given. It's been said that possessionitis is one of the greatest obstacles to spiritual growth. And I could see that danger in my own heart. In fact, hidden dangers are what we're to think as we look at both these sections about greed and worry. If there was some hidden problem destroying your life, how urgently would you act to address it? In the course of history, there have been several tragic examples of hidden dangers. We think with sadness about those who spent their lives in industries where they were repeatedly exposed to asbestos fibres and who later suffered terrible complications because of breathing in those fibres over several years. Back at the beginning of the 20th century, people thought that radioactive items had health benefits. People even deliberately drank radioactive water. I'm sure you can imagine some of the tragic consequences of not understanding the hidden dangers. We want to know about hidden dangers, don't we? To protect ourselves. We've just heard about the hidden dangers of greed as it creeps into our lives. Let's hear now about the hidden dangers of worry as we look at our second section. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Jesus urges his disciples not to worry. And here, again, it's material concerns. This time it isn't the motivation to gain a life of ease that's in view, but simply getting by, It seems reasonable again, doesn't it? Logical, rational, respectable. But worry, again, is foolish. So how do we free ourselves from worry? It's only natural to be concerned about our basic needs. Verse 23, Jesus wants us to remember that life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Let's not have a narrow vision for what matters most in life. Verse 24, God provides even for ravens. At the time Jesus was speaking, ravens were considered a worthless creature, ceremonially unclean, right at the bottom of the pile. How much more valuable to God are we than ravens? And yet the ravens are provided for by God. Verse 25, and apart from anything else, Jesus points out that our worrying doesn't actually achieve a great deal other than crowding our thoughts and draining our emotional energy. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? There's so much in our lives we can't control. If these last months since March have taught us anything, that nothing in life is certain. Nothing in life is truly within our control. There's a famous phrase, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. That's the right attitude to have. To trust in God, who can control the future, and who can provide for us. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? We're to have faith and trust in him, his provision. It's 29. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Our perspective needs to be different. Our longing needs to be different. And that's what will set us apart from those around us. The picture in verse 30 brings out the foolishness of running around after such things, scurrying around needlessly. A lot of stress and worry for nothing. Instead, seek his kingdom. Seek God's kingdom. And the things we need are given to us. We've thought about the folly of chasing after an abundance of possessions, the wasted time and energy that we give to worrying about material things. This now goes on speak of a remarkable truth. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God's flock, those who listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, have been given the most that they could ever hope for. A place in God's kingdom forever. We have been given so much, and what we've been given is absolutely certain, unshakable. As verse 33 points out, that should make a radical difference to our lives. Knowing how much we've been provided with, knowing that our treasure is in heaven, we hold the things of this life lightly, with an open hand, free from both greed and worry, but ready to share and give away what moth, rust or financial crisis would easily take from us anyway, and to invest instead in lasting treasure. And then here comes the killer blow to round off all that we've been thinking about. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a sort of spiritual barometer for us. What is it we spend our time daydreaming about? What are the thoughts that most occupy our minds? It's a good indication of where our treasure is, what our heart most longs for. As the song lyric suggests, where you invest your love, you invest your life. Maybe we need to take time to readjust what our life is centred around, to consider what makes us most excited. Is it God's kingdom? Do we need to let Jesus reorientate our hearts? Let's trust that he knows what life truly consists of, what wisdom and foolishness looks like, and where true riches are to be found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the secrets of the kingdom. We thank you that you tell us these things for our good and for your glory. And Father, as we saw the ugliness of greed in that story that Jesus told, and the sternness of his warning, please help us to examine our lives carefully and to see how greed creeps in, all kinds of greed, works its way into our hearts, into our lives. Please help us to watch out, to be on our guard, and to not be foolish like that rich man. And Father, as we so easily find ourselves worrying, please help us to lift our eyes, to see all that you provide for us, to see evidence in nature of your provision, and to be those who seek first your kingdom. Please help us to understand what our hearts most long for, and then may you reorientate our hearts, so that we long for the right things, that we treasure the right things. Please, Lord, may we glorify you as we seek first your kingdom. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.